1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in our recent studies, we've been kind of almost in the same spot for a little bit. But in our recent studies, Paul's been speaking about sexual immoralities he had heard were going on in the Corinthian church. And it didn't seem to be a big deal to most of the congregation. And so somebody wrote Paul a letter and said, listen, you know what's going on here? And, you know, and maybe, you know, Paul, I guess his letters had started to circulate among the churches, but in Galatians, you know, he wrote about, you know, freedom in Christ. Okay, and I'm not going to go into that whole aspect of this, but, you know, Christian freedom. Because again, the Jewish people, they were under those rules and regulations and commandments and laws and all that stuff all those years. But then when Jesus came, he set them free from, you know, and again, nothing wrong with God's commandments, but, you know, not they're not there to, that we follow them so we can get into heaven, because we know we can't follow them, you know. So they were set free from the law just like we were. Because grace and mercy took over, you know, because none of us can keep the commandments. We talk about this all the time, right? We can't even keep one, never mind the 10 main ones. And plus they, the Jewish people, you should read it in the Old Testament. They had tons of laws, civil laws, dietary laws, all these different things they had to follow. Brutal. And then in Jesus' day, the religious leaders made up their own. You could only walk so far on the Sabbath, take so many steps. It was insane. And so that's what Paul was talking about, freedom in Christ. You're free to eat anything you want to. You don't have to worry about not eating, you know, shellfish or pork or whatever, different things. So maybe they heard and misunderstood Paul's letter about Christian freedom. So they applied it to everything, even sexuality. You know, we don't know. Well, that could be part of it. But in any case, he was upset, very upset, to say the least, you know, as he had planted this church just a few years before. He was with them a year and a half. And now he hears all this craziness going on. You know, but, you know, sexual immorality outside the church in Corinth was all over. They even had, you spoke about this, you know, a Roman temple in that city dedicated to the goddess Diana, or Aphrodite. And, you know, prostitutes offered their services there as a way to worship that goddess. That was the culture. And some of these immoralities had crept into the church. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, to set things straight as far as what the Lord, you know, wants and doesn't want. But it's crazy because, you know, we look at this and, you know, there's that term, you know, people would be rolling over in their grave. You know, if Paul saw what was going on in the church today, oh, he'd be blowing his top, man. Incredible denominations that stood for decades and decades on the Word of God and now have torn out the pages, not literally, but torn out the pages of things that they no longer agree with. Or thinking that that was back then, this is now. You know, we've evolved. We've progressed. Man, it's crazy. It's craziness. And we know the enemy has a part in that too. You know, God doesn't change. He's same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, remember we talked about how when Jesus came, they were free from those laws? But his moral laws never change. They do not. How can God's moral laws change if something was immoral back in the beginning of time, it doesn't change because culture changes. People change. Not God. And so we have to stick with God's word. Even though sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do. But what are we going to do? Believe something and not something else on the same page or, you know, on a page or a different book? It's either all or nothing. We can't pick and choose. We can't cherry pick. But last week, he began to teach about our bodies and sexuality as Christians. And in verse 13, again, he said, "Food's for the stomach and stomach's for food, but God will destroy both it and them." So again, Paul's saying the food and stomach are made for each other, but they're temporary and God will do away with both of them. Meaning that one day we no longer have to satisfy our hunger. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be hungry, but we'll be able to eat. Again, Jesus ate after he was in his resurrected body and came back. He ate. We will have bodies, resurrected bodies. But that system God created of food sustaining us will no longer exist. We're not going to live because we eat. We're going to eat because we live eternally. How God is going to do all that, I don't know. I'm just hoping he has some of my favorite things. You know? I'm sure he does, right? All good things come from God, right? So, chocolate's got to be there. Empanada's got to be there. But verse 13 continues. He says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Again, he's talking to who? Christians. Not talking to people outside of in Corinth. He's talking to Christians. And so the sexual drive, like the need for food, you know, is a God-given basic function. But again, people back in Corinth, as they are today, were viewing sex as just another pleasure in life to enjoy, just like food. Okay? And so Paul is saying, yes, God did create our bodies, but it wasn't just to satisfy our sexual desires however, whenever, or with whoever we want. He didn't give us a sexual drive for that. Man has turned it into that. Paul says, no, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, meaning that we and our bodies could be used for the Lord. Let's go to the left into Romans chapter 6. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he says, "And do not present your members or your body parts as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members or your parts of your body as instruments of righteousness to God." Now, back in Corinthians, Paul also says that the Lord is for the body, meaning that our bodies need God more than anything. We need air, we need water, we need food, but we need God more than really anything. Because, again, these bodies, if you haven't noticed, are deteriorating. Some of us realize that more than others. This body cannot make it into heaven. Why? Because even though we're saved, it's still sinful flesh. We have to put on, the Bible talks about, the mortal has to put on immortality. And so this body's got to be transformed like Jesus' body was. You know, but of course, he's the source of our life, both physical and eternal. But verse 14, he says, And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So Paul, of course, is speaking of Jesus' bodily resurrection, but also our future bodily resurrection. And he's saying this to show that our bodies today not only have an earthly purpose, but an eternal purpose as well. It's an eternal purpose because we're going to have an eternal body. Let's go to the right till we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's after Colossians, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read this quickly. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul again writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died." Right? He's not talking, never mind. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him with him those who sleep or have fallen asleep in Jesus." Those who have died as Christians, he will bring with him, he says. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Do you ever comfort somebody with these words? He says to. You got to hear this sometimes, because it is comforting. That whether we die or whether we are alive, when the Lord comes back, we're going to be with him. Either way. Death is not going to separate us. These degenerate bodies that we live in are not going to separate us. These broken down bodies are not going to separate us. Either way, we will be resurrected with the Lord. And of course, he's talking there about the rapture. I mean, again, I'm hoping he comes back while I'm alive. I'd rather not die, if that's okay with him. But it's not up to me, is it? Of course not. I'm sure the apostles didn't want to die the way they died either. But that's up to the Lord. You don't have to worry about that. All we got to know is the end of the story. So, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 15. And again, he's saying in verse 15 to these Christians, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" He's saying, don't you know when you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, we are joined and united with the Lord? In a number of different ways. Because when we become Christians, we become sons and daughters of who? God. He adopts us into his family. Crazy as we are, he adopts us into his family. And what's crazy about that is he adopts us not when we got our act together. He adopted us into our family at maybe the worst point in our life. The worst time of our life. The most sinful time in our life. He adopted us into his family. Who does that? Who of us here would adopt a maniac into our family? You would. You would. Oh, okay. All right. Gotcha. Gotcha. But so we're joined with him. Let's turn to 1 John all the way in the back before Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. The epistle of 1 John chapter 4. And John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now let's go back to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So God is in us, we are in him. And now we don't always feel like that, do we? No, not always. No, absolutely not. So is God's word lying? No. It's not about feelings. Right? A lot of times we are about feelings. We have feelings. But regardless of feelings, we've got to stand on the word of God. Amen? Amen. Right? And so we, with our bodies, as Jesus is no longer here, but the Holy Spirit is here, we with our bodies are his heart. Right? Jesus, we see in the Gospels, he had a heart for people. He had a heart for all kinds of people. We are to be his heart. We are to be his hands. We are to be his feet. We are to be his mouthpiece. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members or the body parts of Christ and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? Certainly not. So again, Paul's referring to those who may have been having sexual relations with those prostitutes in that temple. And he's saying, you can't do that. Christ is in you, living in you. How are you going to go and be with a prostitute? Because if you do, you're actually bringing Jesus and involving him into that immoral relationship. Verse 16, he says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So he's trying to get them to understand that an intimate sexual union is not just a physical act, as many of us want us to believe that today. It's not just a physical act. And that goes back to Genesis. You know, the sexual union is giving a person's whole being to someone else. And so if they join themselves to a prostitute, that's like becoming one with them in who they were. You know, it's a God, you know, the union is God-given, meant to bring a husband and wife together, not only in body, but mind and spirit also. But again, look what the world has done with that. Perverted it, cheapened it. And so what we do with our bodies sexually does affect us spiritually. Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You know, and that's another reason for our bodies, right? Which we tend to forget, is to be a dwelling place for the Lord. Let's go to Galatians. To the right out of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians chapter 2. And Paul writes in Galatians, writing to the Galatian church in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, not physically, but spiritually. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. So if we want to be spiritually one with the Lord, we can't be involved in sexual immorality. But how do we do that in this hyper-sexualized world? Right? It is hyper-sexualized, isn't it? Everything. No matter what. Well, let's look at one scripture. In the middle of our Bibles, Psalm 119. And it's not easy getting through this life. I can't imagine being 17 years old. Where your body's just freaking out. You know, a Christian. But Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Okay. It's brutal, man. It's not just young people. Not just young people. Not at all. Let's go back to Corinthians. In verse 18 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Again, sexual immorality affects us much different than other sins, because in sexual immorality we give of ourselves. It affects our whole being. Verse 19, and he says to them, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's what we were talking about a few minutes ago. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Okay, so again, we talked about this. You know, in the Bible we know the temple in Jerusalem was a sacred building where God's presence was, you know, in a special way. I think I talked about this last week. You know, but again, from the New Testament forward, that is no longer true. There's no building where God dwells in a special way in Jerusalem or anywhere else. God does. Where two or three are gathered, he's there, right? God's Spirit is here with us. But he doesn't live here. And in Jerusalem, there's no longer a building, no longer a temple there. Been gone almost 2,000 years. And that's why, let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 21. And He met this woman at a well, and they were talking about many different things. This was a Samaritan woman, and Jews didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Jews. Samaritans were like half-breeds, whatever. So they were talking about different things, and you know, he told her, she told him different things. He told her what her life was. But he said in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour is coming, Jesus says in verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay? So we could, again, we don't have to go to Jerusalem, to the temple. We don't have to go to a church building to worship God. That's what he's saying. The time is coming where you have to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, anywhere. I mean, I love coming here. I love being with you and the Lord here. It's family. But again, thank God it's not just here. Anywhere, in our car, on the train, on the bus, on the plane, wherever. We should worship God and be with him. But that's what Paul's saying in Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you are from God, and your body's not your own?" Why is our bodies not our own? It says in verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's incredible how people can buy something seemingly worthless, say for $5, maybe at an auction or a flea market, whatever, and then sell it on eBay for 10, 20 times what they paid for it. Why? Because the person buying values it that much. I mean, people have paid millions of dollars for a baseball card. How many baseball cards I had when I was a kid? Stacks. Mickey Mantle, all these guys. I would have been a billionaire if I still had them. But people would pay that much money for it. But it's a piece of cardboard. But to them, it holds value. To them. Right? But even though God said there are none who do good, no, not one. Even though God said our righteousness, our best, that we can give is as filthy rags. And even though we were seemingly worthless because of our sins, he purchased us back from our slavery in sin. He paid for us and took us back from slavery to sin. So we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. But the thing is, Jesus paid a high price for that. A very high price. Just like those people who spend millions on a baseball card, worthless baseball card. He paid the price of being falsely accused. The price of being cursed at, spit on. The price of being mercilessly beaten and whipped. And the price of dying on a cross for us. That was the price that he paid for us. Worthless. But yet he loved us. You know, salvation is free for us, right? It's free. But it cost him his life's blood and his life. And so now, as Paul says, our bodies are now his. He bought us. He paid for us. Our bodies belong to him now, not us. And he wants to show himself to the lost world through us, through our hands, our feet, our mouths, our heart. That's why Paul says in the end of verse 20, "Glorify in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's the goal in life, to bring glory to God in however he chooses to use us. So now we see what our bodies are for. According to the Lord. And it's just mind-blowing. It really is. When we put all these pieces together, it's like, you know, after 40-something years, I'm still blown away, man, that he would do that for me. Do that for me.